Our first reading is from the third chapter of Philippians. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Even though I too have reason to confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. This is the word of the Lord.
My father used to drive up to Peoria, Kansas, about 5 or 6 games a year. I used to ride in the car. My dad was a salesman, and we listened to Cub games on the radio. We watched some of the night games when they were on the road, because they didn't play night games back then. And I was a huge Cub fan. In third grade, I wrote an essay that it's a short essay in third grade. But my dream was to play for the Chicago Cubs. My heroes were Ron Santo, Jose Cardenal, and Ernie Banks. So for me, it was like a dream come true for a long period of time. Not only making it as a Cub, but having those people around me was tremendous. My defining moment was in 1987. I grew up Catholic, altar boy. My mother, when I was 13, was diagnosed with cancer, given 3 months to live. She ended up living 6 years. And her last words to me were, "Don't forget me." And I believe my mother had a relationship to Christ, but I didn't understand. She said she saw a light at the end of the tunnel. She was about to die, and Jesus had his arms open. But my mom died the summer of my sophomore year. I was 19 years old. I was playing in the cop. I was flying home to see her, before she passed away, and I saw her take her last breath. But as soon as the funeral was over, I went right back to play baseball. Because it was a difficult time for me, and I really never dealt with my mother passing away and all the things that I thought about, all the things that I missed. And it hit me my first full season, my second year in pro ball, where I said to myself, why am I playing? I used to think I played to give my mom something to live for, to give her hope, because hope is so important when you're battling something. And My wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, was at Northwestern, made me realize that I was playing because God gave me a gift that would be my platform one day, and that's when I came to know Jesus. God talks about how women have infinite wisdom, and she definitely does. She's a rock, and she's the one, in a sense, that makes everything work, because a lot of times you're from one city to the next city. She's having to take care of the kids sometimes by herself. She's having them to bring them on the road trip so we can be together as a family. And I have three great kids, 15, 13, and 8, two girls and a boy. And being a father's a blast. I mean, it really is. And being married, we've been married 25 years. It's just been a wonderful ride. And I think about it now, we've actually been together longer than we were together. And it's hard to believe how fast time goes. It's a wonderful relationship. And I really, was lucky. In a sense, God really took care of me. Originally, I thought I wanted to work in the front office. And then as I got older, at the end of my career, I retired right before my 39th birthday. I said to myself, I think I really want to manage. That's what I really want to do. So I was extremely blessed. My first year out, I said, I'm not going to get into coaching, but I'm going to broadcast and do some special assignments for Brian Cashman in minor leagues. Go see some catches. Make sure I stay busy, but be home more, because our jobs take us away a lot. And then the next year I was offered a bench coach job for Joe Torre in the Bay Area. Took that. It was a great mentor, great opportunity for me to learn, try to learn from him, managing New York, what he had to deal with. What I realized, you really don't know what it's like to sit in that chair until you actually sit in it, but I took a lot from him and all the other managers I had along the way. And then the third year out, I was managing the Marlins. So for me, extremely blessed. God hit me in it, and he knew what he wanted me to do. My experiences when I was traded from Colorado to New York, where it was really difficult when I was traded. Really enjoyed my 3 years in Colorado after 4 with the Cubs, and I was nervous about going to New York. And as a visiting player, you really don't understand how beautiful and wonderful the city of New York is. So I didn't want to go. And as time went on, I fell in love. Ended up winning 3 championships in 4 years with one of those teams, and just fell in love with the place. And I realized sometimes what maybe appears to be bad, God will turn good. When I went through that experience, and I just tried to pull from that, My wife kept reminding me that, don't worry, he's got his hand in your life. You're going to get another opportunity to manage. And I was afraid that I'd never get another opportunity. That's what I was afraid of. But I was offered some opportunities. The next year, I didn't take them because we had made a commitment to go home to Chicago in the summer and be with our families, because my father had Alzheimer's and he was near the end. Her father was near the end. And then in 2008,
I don't know who will with Game Plan for Life, and you just heard from manager Joe Girardi from...
Anybody here Yankee fan? Where? One. Okay, one. Good. I was trying to pick a video of a whole series that we found, and like... this is the perfect one for today. Oh no, it's a Yankees person. Like, he talked about Joe Torre. Joe Girardi. But you have to respect these guys. They do work for the evil empire. I understand that. And as a Red Sox fan myself, and a lot of you are mostly Philly fans, you can understand this is still the Yankees. But he reminds us, his story, and also the stories we heard in the last couple weeks, that the journey of faith is a lifelong journey. It doesn't happen overnight. Yes, a person can have that Paul moment, that transformation. You have that moment where you're saved. People have those testimonies of being saved. But there are still moments of weakness. But we don't get it right. That is part of the lifelong journey. And Joe, this morning, even though he's a Yankee guy, is capable of connecting all these past few weeks for us, expressing to us that being Christian, along with being a lifelong journey, is being an athlete. Probably sounds very strange. But Paul understood this concept. And how much could this man actually endure after his conversion experience. Paul warns us, beware of the dogs, the Yankees. Beware of the evil workers, the Yankees. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. We saw a lot of that in the news this week. And even discussed last week is the thought, beware of those without humility. Sometimes we're really talking about ourselves through all of those. So we must press forward today with joy in our hearts in all these areas. We suffer. We have pain. We have financial woes. But support comes in the unconditional love. It comes through the faith in Christ Jesus. Just somehow we attain this promised resurrection from the dead. You see, this is a lifelong sporting event. This is a marathon of life. Christians are athletes. So let's look at Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul uses yet another metaphor of being a sprinter. He doesn't come out and plainly say the word sprinter. But being in the Roman Empire, he surely knows sports. Paul said he was a sprinter who ignores what lies behind him and looks only forward, straining towards the finish line in order to win the prize. The prize is eternal. Eternal, thanks to his unrelenting faith. So here's Paul's Christian athleticism summarized. Paul had a purpose-driven life. We talked about that months ago. He had a purpose to fulfill. He had a goal that he was striving for. But many people today seem to have no real purpose in life. They aim at nothing, but they hit it every time. Therefore, Paul invites us to ask, what is your goal in life? Well, big question. Do you have goals? Do you have a clear direction in life? What is your purpose in life? Is it just to make money? Seek worldly fame? Or to selfishly gratify your every desire? I mean, you watch TV, it certainly tells us that's what it is. See, personally, I feel that we should have far loftier goals in life. Sometimes it's hard to remember that. So in Mark 4:19, Jesus warned that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things will cause us to become unfruitful. So what is the mark that we should strive for? What is the goal that we should set for ourselves? In the context of today, I believe it is fulfilling God's call upon our lives. Each one, each person, different. He has called us to become like his son, Jesus Christ. After we become part of the body of Christ with our gifts that we bring for everybody else. But he has called us to become like his son, Jesus Christ, to the best of our abilities. Jesus is the standard of perfection that we keep before our eyes. Notice that word, perfection. See, Hebrews 12 says that in the race of life, you must always be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There are other verses of Scripture that indicate that being like Jesus is the goal and destiny of every believer. Like Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, "Him we preach, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ." Now, we know we can't attain perfection. We were talking, I think it was last night or the night before. We can't attain perfection. If we did, it would be be no point for the cross. There'll be no point for Jesus to divest himself, who's at your mother's house, divest himself of all heavenly things. There'd be no point. And that's one thing we really truly need to grasp. There is all this law, but if we could attain it, there'd be no Jesus. So, I'm not sure why I even got onto that point. But, so here it is. 2 points. A, don't look back. Paul says towards the end of verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. The runner must not look back. He knows that if he does, he will lose his speed. Cross-country runners know that. His direction, hopefully your eyes are open. And finally, the race itself. If everyday life distractions are often disastrous, remember the story of Lot. It was very costly for Lot's wife to look back. So we ask, what does those things which are behind refer to? Well, it is everything in the past, both good and bad. Unfortunately, many Christians are so distracted by the past that they don't make any current progress in the race of life. I mean, one example might be this week in the office. We waited 3 months to put in that stupid window in my office. The guy finally came on Monday morning, right? It was Monday. Found out there's two walls and a giant high voltage electric cord going through the middle of where we're putting the window. Tell ya, we're not looking to the past right now. Looking towards the future. See, unfortunately, like I said, many Christians are just so distracted by what's in the past. Moving forward means not dwelling on our sins and failures. If we did, God help us. Instead, we are to forget them. But to forget does not mean to fail to remember. We remember. To forget in the Bible means to no longer to be influenced or affected by them. When God promises, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, in Hebrews, he is not suggesting that he will conveniently have a bad memory. God is saying, I will no longer hold these people responsible for their sins against them. Their sins can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude towards them. See, some Christians are hung up on the guilt of the past, thinking their mistakes were so bad that God can never, ever forgive them. And then God will use them. Remember that. Before he was converted, Paul had a hand in the persecution and murder of Christians. Probably thousands. So what Paul is saying here is that we should break the power of the past by living for the future. We cannot change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past. We learn from it. Joseph is a good example in Genesis. When Joseph met his brother, the two held certain grudges against him, did they not? Hated that was my brother. Joseph saw the past from God's point of view. He realized that God had allowed him to suffer the many trials because through them, he would be put in a position to save his family and millions of other people. So what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. God does good through all things, even if we can't see it right now. So past failures does not cause future failure for the child of God. You can overcome your past and move on to fulfill God's purpose for your life. On the other hand, some Christians are being distracted by the success of their past. So Some people reach a certain level of Christian progress and become satisfied. Life has taught me that I personally cannot live on past successes. Life changes every minute, every moment, every day. We all must constantly press forward. And I tell you, churches certainly make this mistake. We at Emmanuel must keep looking forward to what God wants us to do through us. Then there is B. A is what? Don't look back. B is establish priorities. The runner in the race should practice persistent concentration on one and only one objective, namely to press forward towards the goal for the prize. Many are amazed by this unity of purpose, purpose that characterizes the Apostle Paul's life after conversion. Notice in verse 13 that Paul focuses attention upon one thing. See, many Christians are too involved in too many things. Because actually, anybody in this culture is involved in too many things. The difference between the amateur and the professional athlete is that one pursues a sport occasionally, the other makes it their priority in life. Joe Girardi, if he played baseball once or twice a week, I tell you, he would be working for the evil empire. So there are a great many amateur Christians among us who pursue the Christian life by occasional spurts. I won't go any further than that right now. See, no athlete succeeds by doing everything. An athlete succeeds by specializing in one sport, unless you're Deion Sanders. Michael Jordan, a great basketball player, if anybody knows him very well, studied him, in baseball. He only got signed a minor league contract because he was Michael Jordan. But he had never succeeded in becoming a great baseball player, as I just said. But he tried. Joe Girardi did the same with baseball. That was a priority. We heard that Joe Girardi had the lifetime dream of playing baseball professionally since he was a child. Then as a faith-filled child, Girardi hit a wall when his mother passed away, like many of us do. Fathers, children, mothers, friends. He questioned, why do I play? Many Christians ask, why am I doing this? See, his girlfriend at the time, his wife, told him that he plays as a lifelong journey with the gifts that God blessed him with. He trusted in prayer and the opportunities that God put on his path. He recognizes that what appears to be bad can many times turn out good. He was blessed in order to bless others in his lifelong journey. Girardi has a real relationship with Christ. He set a goal, had great discipline, had assistance by his wife, from his wife, and had a relationship with Christ to stay on course. So, what will your goal be this day, moving forward? Maybe write it down in your bulletin. But please note that all biblical characters, probably almost every single solitary person you can name right now, were athletes who found trial. And they realized that to strive towards a goal means discipline, means faith. Faith is a discipline. Justification by faith alone doesn't mean, here you go. We still have a life. Look forward, discipline, faith. Even so, in verse 16, Paul appeals to them to stay on course. I invite you to constantly read Philippians. It's amazing. You'll find something new every time. Bible history is filled with these people who run the race of life disregarding God's rules. They did not lose their salvation, but they did lose their rewards, as we read in 1 Corinthians. It happened to Lot, his wife. He made the decision to follow Abraham in their quest to follow God's call, but it ended poorly in the earthly kingdom. Discipline, my friends. Friends, stay in your lane. Keep making progress each day in spiritual growth. Pray, read, everything else. Compete according to the rules. Don't turn aside by yielding to temptations. So it is with us. We build our lives a day at a time, often putting less than our best into the building. And then with a shock, we realize we have to live in this house that we built. That's powerful. Life on earth is a journey. But through our faith, we are saved. So if you don't know Jesus Christ right now, are you in the race? Start the race by receiving him. Hold Christ close to your hearts and lead the race of life with him, running by your side, together, life together as a community as well. Working together, loving together, and that, with faith, makes a joyful race of life in Christ Jesus.